I'd be glad when all them old people get signed up for some Medicare assistance from their insurance company. See, I can't even watch TV anymore for me. They try and sell it, and they calling on my phone every little bit. When they find out how old you are, they go to calling about insurance. Make me think of Mr. Jim Bell. Said he went up to funeral home at Tomball. He bought him some burial insurance. Said from then on, every time he went through town, they'd follow him around town with that hearse thinking they're going to get that insurance. It's almost that bad, too. Brother Dale's message of the day last Sunday kind of sparked some old thoughts in me, and I just want to go back and kind of look at some of them this morning. Just ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and saw their nakedness, man has tried to hide from the Lord. And he's been at enmity with God because he doesn't want anybody to rule over him. It's something built in man that he just cannot stand it for somebody else to tell him what to do. Lord gave the covenant. It was absolutely perfect. But man would not listen to it. Said, don't say any more to us. That's enough. If you do, it'll kill us. And that's man's problem. All this idea that man can just decide to accept Jesus Christ as Savior is way far out. In that man must be reconciled to God. And it's not in a decision. If man's mad at God, he cannot of himself ever decide not to be mad. And that is man's position. He is mad at God. A chapter of the book of Isaiah, we'll begin here. We couldn't nearly cover this morning, but a few thoughts along the way. Now I guess we'll begin in the 19th verse here. 8th chapter. Book of Isaiah, and said, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep, and that mutter, shall not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? Wouldn't it be more reasonable, he said, that men would seek after God rather than just some dead man? But that's what they do. It's man's very nature to hide from God. He cannot draw close to God. It's being preached today that all you got to do is draw close to God. But man cannot draw close to God. For lack of a better term, he hates God. It's built in him. He said to the law in verse 20 and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. And they shall pass through it, heartily bestead and hungry. this world. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness and dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. And darkness genders more darkness. Talking about the books a while ago. Writing of many books, there's no end. So we got to be careful what we pick up and read and how we decipher it. It must be based upon this word of God. Or it's against God. There's so much stuff now being preached and written that is contrary to the whole idea of the sovereignty of God. Going back to Romans 5 and 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Or it might read like this: we are at peace with God. We're not opposed to Him. Whatever happens, we say, well, it's good because it is of God, who is sovereign in all things. We sometimes ourselves have a little problem with that. We have a great storm and we wonder sometimes, why is this so? Or we have some catastrophe near us and we say, why is this so? If you say you don't do that, you're just fooling yourself. We all do that. We wonder sometimes. But the people of God have this one thing in them, that they are persuaded that God doeth all things well, without exception, no matter what comes. Well, I don't care if you are mad about who the president's going to be. It's going to be who God chose. Be subject unto them that have power. We don't have to always like some things. We don't necessarily have to like our president. But we have to be satisfied that it is the will of God. And that's the attitude of God's people, is that thy will be done. Because it is the Spirit of Jesus Christ that puts that in man, that he might be reconciled. Not be it mad at God, not be at enmity. Always looking. But here's the very crux of the situation. Unless God turns a man's heart, he will be at enmity with God. He's always then going to try to make another law, do another thing. Reconcile in himself that he's doing right. You see, his old spirit in him is testifying that he is wrong. So he's got to continue to work a work that will satisfy him and soothe his old conscience and tell him that he is at peace when there is no peace. In the 32nd chapter of the book of Isaiah, yeah, ever since Adam and Eve went and got them fig leaves, tried to cover theirself up. They've been trying to carry out something they think that would appease God, that would reconcile God unto them. Now, there is a sense that God would be reconciled unto man. He's no longer angry at him if he's one of his children. But the main reconciliation is up on the part of man. Man is the one that left God. He's the one that denies God. And the fool says in her heart, there is no God. And that, in fact, is what they do when they try to deny God. In the ninth verse, I guess, it says, rise up, you women that are at ease. Now, that's not necessarily, I don't believe, talking just to the women. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters, give ear unto my speech. Guess what you got to do? Listen to what the Lord said. Many days and years shall ye be troubled, ye careless women, for the vintage shall fail. The gathering shall not come. Tremble, ye women that are at ease, be troubled, ye careless ones. Strip you and make you bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. And they shall lament for the tits and for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars. Yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city, because the palaces shall be forsaken. The multitude of the city shall be left, and the forts of the tower shall be for dens forever. A joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks. And then he says, until. It's going to be trouble and anguish and sorrow and storms. You see, the first one come when Adam and Eve sinned, and they've been getting more severe all the time. We're talking about the global warming. Make me think of the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation. You're going to strike the sun, and the people are going to be burned. May be something to it. Weather's been turning forever worse and worse, and everything else to go along with. That's just a little sad thing. Until the Spirit be poured up on us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. If the Lord does it, it's going to remain a mess until the Lord turns it. And he said, and the work of the righteous shall be peace. Now, that's not necessarily like peace in the world, but it's peace in the man, in the righteous man. Be peace in his old heart. And the effect of righteousness. What's it going to do? It be quietness and assurance forever. Well, what is that assurance? It's God himself dealing with man. He gives assurance. Yeah, I'm going to send a comforter. That's what he's going to do. Assure his people. And it shall be quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation. And this is really good. They won't be wondering to any extent as to why things are happening. And he said, in a quiet resting places. Well, it's not going to be because this world is at peace. But it's going to be because man is at peace in himself. That God is who he says he is. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, in insured dwellings, and in quiet resting places. When it shall hail coming down on the forest, the city shall be low in a low place. I think it's saying it'd be protected. It's down in a low place. And I believe it may be up under the trees, where it has some protection. And the Lord is going to take care of his people. They may go through tribulation and trial, but they won't be adversely affected to the extent that they would not believe anymore. But they would have the assurance of the Holy Spirit that come in the book of Ephesians, the second chapter. I guess verse 14. For he is our peace. We probably ought to read a whole lot more here, but for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, made us all the same. We were all the same to start with, without God, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to making himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, all of them. He gonna preach to them. Did they not? Have they not heard? Yeah, they have. He gonna preach it. He has preached it. And the question don't need to be answered. Have they not heard? It's in their very being. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And we are reconciled to him, mainly because he first loved us. Back in the book of Romans again in the fourth chapter. You see there was things going on that led up to the fifth chapter. And I don't know where to begin here either. Back in verse 17. I have made thee a father of many nations before him who he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. who against hope believed, talking about Abraham, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded. That's an important little word there. That he hath that what he had promised, what God had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, therefore being justified by faith. Well, it must be something about like Abraham. He believed God, and he was persuaded that he is able to do what he had promised he is going to do. He was fully persuaded. In 1 John, the 5th chapter, I guess in verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. It's written to a specific people, that ye may know, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. According to his will. Paul has said a while ago, we don't always know what it is, but we are confident that his will is right. And we don't have any argument with that. That's the reason we often pray, if God will. But we're confident that his will is being carried out. According to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. So we have confidence drop on down to verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God. And something else we know is all the world lieth in wickedness. And outside of the power of God, it will remain that way. But thanks be to God, he sent his son to be a propitiation for those that were mad at him and bring them into the fold.
You know, I've been reminded the last two Sundays we've heard that Mark Twain when we first went to the word Baptist Church, Brother Fox said,
thought about that many times too, but that witness being in you. I know a lot of people think that means that, well, because I think I believe. That they look at it in the sense that, they have the power within them. But that witness is the Holy Ghost, and that witness within us testifies to us, yes, that we are the children of God, but it testifies to us by way of being in obedience to him, by the way of love for God and love to God and love to one another. So God certainly can make himself known, can't he? He can make himself known in many ways. Of course, one of the ways that he makes himself known and the witness of the Holy Ghost to us is through chastisement, isn't it? But he treats us as his children. And sometimes I think we forget that, how God does treat us as children. And I know the world has forgotten it, and the world of religion has forgotten it, and their idea of God treating you as a child is to heap everything on you that you want. And that's their idea of prayer, and that their idea of what JT just read to us about ask of him and he'll give it to you. Whatsoever you ask, and he will hear you and give it to you. And so they ask for all of these worldly, carnal things and very few spiritual things. So anyway, God is faithful to his people, and he will keep us. All right, anyone have a selection today? Jeff. I don't think so. No, I don't think it's not in here.
Brother Jordan.
Yes, sir.
Number 287. It wouldn't bother me a bit if you didn't read it.
287. All right, it says, I'm but a wandering pilgrim here. This world is not my home. Let me stop there. It almost starts out like the old song we used to sing in worldwide church songs. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. This is a little deeper, this one here in our book. I'm but a wandering pilgrim here. This world is not my home. I seek a rest beyond this fear, a city yet to come. Beyond the veil by faith I see a calm and heavenly rest, where I shall be eternally with saints and angels blessed. My journey through this vale of tears is fraught with trials sore. My heart is often filled with fears as dangers hover o'er. Though thus oppressed with grievous cares, at times the Lord appears, delivers from the tempter's snares, and drives away my fears. Sometimes dark clouds shut out the light, and gloomy is the hour. My way is lost, and I seem quite overcome by Satan's power. Though for a while my way I grope in darkness and dismay, returning light restores my hope and drives my doubts away. Sometimes my pathway seems to lie through deserts bleak and drear. For want of sustenance I sigh, and death seems very near. Yet now and then a fertile place where living waters flow assures me that redeeming grace meets all my wants below. But soon I'll reach that heavenly land, my journey will be o'er, and with the ever-blissful band I'll dwell forevermore. Eternal rest in heaven above, from sin and sorrow free. I there shall bask in seas of love, in blessed eternity. Amen. Some beautiful and true thoughts. And certainly it's again, we relate to every word that it says there.